Okay, continuing our walk through Romans chapter 12, and Ivana, I'm going to park you, so you're not surprised when you come up here. But as we look at verses 9 through 21, that's our text today, and as we finish working through chapter 12, he starts out, and Josh preached on these first two verses. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And that word spiritual also means logical, based on your giftedness, based on how God has created you. And just based on what he requires, relationship as he stated it in the very beginning of Genesis and how he created us. When he said in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image. And in that word, in our image, God is in relationship. He's in relationship with himself in the Trinity. If you think about there can be no discordance in the three of them, because how could that function? It couldn't. And so God is also saying, let us make man in our image, and demanding or requiring a relationship between us and the Holy Father. And if we don't choose that, when it comes time for us to depart from this planet, whether we're going to go to heaven or we go to hell, if we refuse the salvation of Jesus Christ, we're choosing forever, for all eternity, to not have a relationship with anyone. And you can talk to people and have discussions about what's hell going to look like. You know, we're going to have parties down there and it's just going to be this grand, great time. No. Completely wrong. You're in impenetrable darkness. You can't see beyond the end of your nose, not even that far. And it's eternal fire. You're eternally being eaten by worms. It's eternal separation. And I think God will also be playing over in your mind all of the sins that you committed. And so it's that eternal damnation that you will be reaping because of your choice. And so here in Revelation 12, what is your spiritual service of worship? How are you to worship the Holy Father and walk? And he tells us that in the latter parts there of verses 5, 6, and 7, and 8, of what those part of that list of giftings are. But as he goes on in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And those key words, the renewing of your mind. What does that look like for you? How do you get there? Are you spending time in the Word? Are you spending time in that relationship, cultivating that relationship? God, teach me. It's the Holy Word of God taught to us by the Holy Spirit so that we are developing a right relationship. In our mind, our thoughts are being conformed to what Scripture wants us to have and how God wants us to walk. So are you renewing your mind? What are you taking in on a daily basis? What are you watching? Are you constantly on your phone? And I know I struggle with that. I mean, there's so much out there. And I mean, there's fabulous things. I was watching a video of, I don't know if you know Eric Stackelbeck. He is a Jew. He has a podcast. He's on TBN on 7 o'clock on Thursdays, if you have access to that. But he's on YouTube, and you can find his channel. And he's always talking about what is happening. He's a very close friend of Benjamin Netanyahu, and he's always talking about what's happening in the nation of Israel, what's going on. And he was interviewing Jonathan Cahn recently, and they were talking about the history of Israel and this country, and not just this country, but also the world. And from 1867 till current day, there are some unbelievable things, and God deals in jubilees, the 50-year cycle. And at the end of that 50 years, whatever took place has to return. And within the Jewish culture and that economy, at the end of 50 years, if you had bought land or whatever, you were to return that to the rightful owner and that kind of thing. But it also applies to us biblically. And it applies to the nation of Israel. And in 1917, there was a group of rabbis that first met in 1867 and began to pray for the return. And in 1917, there was an English general, who worked with the English government and started that process. And it began. And it culminated halfway through that, 1948, Israel became a nation. But in 1967, 50 years after 1917, the Six-Day War happened. And Russia started that war. They didn't fire a shot, but they fired information about Israel has now been back in the country for 20 years, and they've not taken Jerusalem, but Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, etc., Jordan, you need to do something. And so they all lined up, and Israel was like, we're not ready for this, but what choice do we have? And they engaged. And they were severely outnumbered, they were severely outgunned, and as the tanks rolled down from Syria to the north, multitudes of Russian tanks run by Syrian troops. And as the advance happened and the Syrian general looked across and there were three Israeli tanks in front of him, and he has hundreds. And he's like, this is a piece of cake. Time out. Let's have lunch. We'll eat lunch. Then we'll commence to doing what we need to do. And so they did. They get out of their tanks, and they're fixing lunch, and they're having a great time. That enabled the Israelis to get together what they needed in terms of air support, etc., and they wiped them out. And the rest is history. And Israel continued, and they took Jerusalem for the first time in 2,000 years. So that 50-year cycle, it continues. And we're seeing that play out today. But that's just a part of, in the middle of that, as the United Nations in 1947 met and talked about, okay, this English general that's been pushing this process to reform the nation of Israel, we're going to vote on that. And it was taking place in the new United Nations in New York. And Harry Truman, president, is there. And as he's preparing for the meeting, there's an old rabbi that has flown over from Israel. And he meets Truman. And he says, President Truman, I want you to know, you were placed in your mother's womb for such a time as this. And Truman was blown away. He was like, how can that be? And he began to weep and was overcome with what that message conveyed to him. And the rabbi goes on and says, "You are Cyrus." Go back to Esther. Go back thousands of years to when Cyrus the Mede invaded Persia and through that allowed Ezra and Nehemiah and those to come back.
I just want to say that we're in the 123rd
Jubilee.
Right now.
Yep. Yes. Steve just reminded me, we're in the 123rd. Yep. And the Jubilee cycle always ends in, which is the month of?
Tishrei,
yes. And so we are in that cycle this year, right? So it's going to be interesting to see what God does. But in 1947, September 3rd was the end of that Jubilee cycle, and that's the day the United Nations voted. And that's the day that the rabbi came and said, "You are Cyrus." And they voted. And Israel became a nation. And the fascinating part there is every Sabbath from thousands of years ago, all of the Sabbaths, there is a holy word from the Old Testament that every synagogue has written down. They've written them well ahead into the future. And it's amazing how it's God's word. It's amazing how this lines up. But as they took the vote for this no-name country, because it didn't have a name yet, they didn't know what to call it. And on that Sabbath day, as they looked, as the rabbis opened the scrolls for the passage that was to be read in all the synagogue, and every Sabbath they opened the scroll, and every synagogue in the world reads the same scripture. And as they opened it, "You shall call them Israel." Only God can do that. And as Truman finished his term, and I need to go back and look, but somewhere in his writings, he finally wrote, "I am Cyrus," because of what he did. So it's amazing how God is working. And Paul is now talking to the Roman church and calling them to renew their mind. Go back to Scripture. Walk in this. Read this. Be in fellowship. Because God is at work. The same God who created the foundation of the world several thousand years ago. I am a young earth guy. I don't buy this millions and billions. That's not reality. I'm more in the 6,000 to 7,000 year time frame. But whatever it is, God is still on the throne, and he is still directing nations and peoples and whatever. And he's calling us to transform your mind by the renewing so that you may prove what the will of God is. Wherever you fall, whether you're Truman or you're just Joe and Jane Doe in Alt, Colorado, or wherever, God's at work in your life. God's at work around you. And he's calling you to do something. And so let's read those verses 9 through 21. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, in preference, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind. Do not be haughty. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And as we mine it, as we dig into it, each of us will receive a different insight, because you've got us in different places. Some are further in their walk than others. Some are new and just starting. But your word is still the same. It doesn't change. You know what each of us needs. Instruct our hearts, instruct our minds, that we may give you glory and that we may worship you as you've called us to, as you've called us into relationship, and that we love as you have commanded. We just ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So as he starts this in verse 9, let love, and if you go back into the original language, and if you do a word study here, if you go to Blue Letter Bible or Bible Hub, or if you have Logos or whatever, if you have any of those, or if you like me, I still like paper. I still eat books. I've not fully transformed into this electronic world. I use it, yes. But I prefer to drag out my old commentaries, because it's just, I love to feel it. But he says, let love, and what is that word? What is that word? It's the word agapao, agape. And if you know that word from the Greek, you would give your life, it is the love that you would give your life. You would go to the ultimate end. As many of our soldiers have done to protect this country over all the years. But there have been others as well. But he says, let love be free of hypocrisy. And in these first four verses, detest what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Look at all those. Are those words of passivity? No, they're action-oriented. Be diligent. Detest means to hate. That you don't like evil. You stand against it in every form. Devoted to your brother. It's the word philostorgos, which is a warm, brotherly love. The three primarily love words in the Greek language are agape, phileo, and eros. Phileo is the brotherly love. Agape is as I just said, that you would give your life. You love someone so much that you would surrender your own life for that person. Eros is the intimacy between husband and wife. But in that phileo stream, there are a number of words, if you go look, that there are a whole variety of, what are those fellowship or fellow loving words? And phileostorgos is one of those. Give preference, build up, that you're not lagging, you're not being lazy, being diligent, serving, fervent in spirit, cling. I lost my place there. Rejoicing, being devoted, contributing to the saints, devoted to prayer, practicing hospitality. So all of those things need to be part of our lives and who we are and how we're conducting ourselves as Christians. What does our walk look like? Can we say that, yes, Lord, I affirm all of those? I think any of us would say, I'm working on it. I struggle here. I struggle there. Practicing hospitality, a stranger walks up to my door. In today's world, am I letting you in? Let me think about this. Can we talk about this? Let me go confer with my wife or my spouse or whatever, rather than just opening the door. One of our deacons, he'd whip out his Bible and say, have I got a plan for you? But are we ready at any moment, as God tells us, to present the gospel? When you're prepared or not when you're prepared, but when God presents that situation, are we contributing to the needs of the saints? Are we sharing and having fellowship with the love of strangers? John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. It's innate within us. If God created us for relationship in Genesis 1:26, as we just talked about, which he did, then it should come to us naturally that we are to love our fellow man. And most people do. But there are those that hate, those that work in the world of evil. In this past week, we've seen many examples of what that looks like. Whether it's those in Washington, D.C., celebrating Hamas, it's the attack yesterday coming out of Hezbollah in Lebanon, killing 12 children on a soccer field at Majdal Shams, Israel, and injuring many, many others. And just look around the world, what's happening? There are those that would prefer to practice evil, but God calls us to abhor evil, detest it. We're to stand against it. We are to call it out. There's ample evidence of hate today. But what are we as Christians called to do? As he goes on into verses 14 and 15, and I could have put verse 16 in this section too, but I chose to move it down into the last part of this. But he says, bless those who curse you or persecute you. Bless and do not curse. rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The word bless, eulogeo, which means to speak well of, to speak highly, to affirm that person, to love that person. Bless and do not curse. He uses the word bless there twice to affirm. When Scripture repeats something, what's he saying? Pay attention to this because it's important. Because at this point in time in Greek and Roman culture, where's your curse? Does everybody bring your curse tablet today? Anybody got one of those? Hopefully not. But at the time of Greek and Roman culture, everybody had at least one or more curse tablets. And that's what you did. You went around and you cursed everybody. You were to hate. And that was just common in society. And if you think about the Roman Caesars and what a lot of them stood for and what they did, is it surprising? But that was a thing in Paul's time and before. You carried your curse tablet so you could whip it out. Can you imagine this 1 or 2 or 5 pound rock thing that you're carrying around on your hip? I mean, today a lot of you have your tablets. Well, this is the first tablet, you know. And it was kind of heavy. And so, but you cursed. And he's saying, no, that's not right. We don't do that. Bless. And he doesn't quote Christ in this passage, but he could have. And it's just kind of implied. Matthew 5:44, in the Beatitudes, as Christ is teaching the disciples, he's saying, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. So 30-some, 40-some years before Paul is on this mission through Thessalonica and so on, through one of his journeys, wanting to go to Rome, although he never gets there as a missionary. He goes there as a prisoner. But he's saying, love them. Pray for them. Bless them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. If you see someone that has just come out of cancer, or they've just come out of a coma, and their family has welcomed them back. I mean, their family never left them, but there's this period. Owen Foster, a young man from Big Springs, Nebraska, is in a coma right now in the hospital in Denver, in Children's. As a result of a freak accident, his older brother died. The praise out of that was the mother and her young children who were in the opposing car that hit head-on came out without a scratch, which is unbelievable. But Owen's older brother died. Owen is in a coma. This is now going on 3 months. Pray for him. But praise God that it's there. But pray that he will come out and people can rejoice. And when that happens, do we truly rejoice with that family? Do we have that in us? And I think in this congregation, I could say yes. But I can also think of others that would be like, well, yeah, good things happen to you, but it sure never happens to me. And they have a pity party and want to be downtrodden. It's easy to weep for those that weep when a family member dies or goes through some hard occurrence. We find that more, we can get there more easily emotionally. But we need to have the same energy or more so to rejoice and give praise for what God is doing, what God has done. And there are also those times we don't know. Owen may never come out of that. And that's when it gets really, really hard. The 29-year-old young man in LaGrange, Hillsdale, that just died of brain cancer, left behind a young wife and a 2-year-old boy. 5 years he struggled with that, and it finally took his life. And as a strong Christian, we know where he is, and praise God he is there. We would not want him to come back. But at the same time, it's hard. How do you praise the Lord to continue to pray for his wife and his son? And those are the times that are difficult. But the body of Christ is called to walk with and to fellowship with and to relationship with those individuals who are going through those. And some of you in this congregation are struggling with those same things. And how do we minister to the body? But God says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. 1 Peter 3:8-9 says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Because if you're doing that, what is God going to do for you? And you don't know. What blessing is he holding out to give to you? He may not. He may leave you where you're at. But you don't know that. He's calling you to be a blessing to them and leave the results to him. Because of what he may choose to do. And so as Paul closes out this passage, he goes back to the mind. I mean, the mind plays throughout all of Christianity from beginning to end. But in 16, he says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. For if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And as I was studying that this morning, thinking about, God, how do I put that together? Because now we're down to, this is the hard part. If someone has wronged you, if someone has done something heinous, how do you get to the part to feed, to give a drink? How do you put feet on that? And if that's your calling and you do that. And it takes guts. It takes relying upon Jesus Christ to fill you, because only he could do that. It's the Holy Spirit that enables. And as I was reading that, I was drawn back to, and I tried to go find it. It either had to be Time Magazine or Newsweek, one of those two. Probably about 1993, 94, as apartheid was ending in South Africa and Nelson Mandela was being voted in as president. And if you read any of that history of South Africa, what took place? There was a black woman, an African-American, she wasn't American, she was a South African woman. And one of the Dutch policemen, who hated her, some kind of relationship that he would see her frequently, and he hated her so badly. One day he poured gasoline on her and struck a match. And unbelievably, she survived. And so as they had a trial, as this was ending, and Mandela was taking over, and they had trials for many of those who conducted such atrocities. And as they tried this guy that day, and they found him guilty, she was in the audience, and she couldn't walk. But somehow she, as the judge pronounced him guilty, and I don't remember what the penalty was, but as she somehow was able to get out of her chair and to walk up to him, and you would think that she would hate him because she also had family members that they had killed. And she hugged him. And said, I forgive you. I love you in the name of Jesus Christ. As only Christ can do. And we're called to that same thing. And I don't know how long it took her to get there, because for all of us, it takes time to do that. It doesn't just happen. But that's what God is calling us to do. Vengeance is His. And you think about, and I got to be really, really careful here, but what is happening in this country today with children? And it's unbelievable. And God says it would be better for a millstone to be hung around someone's neck if they harmed a child. And children are being harmed globally at an alarming rate, as they never have before in history. It's unbelievable. And it's like, God, how does that stack up? But where do we have to leave it? We have to leave it in His hands. And in light of an election year, praying for the leaders that would enact and carry out the right kind of justice to guide and lead the country through that, but also trusting that God may choose to do something different. But it doesn't change what we are to do as people, our position, no matter what. We are to feed and to water, to clothe, and let God put coals on their head. And let Him, because at some point He will, His vengeance will be permanent. And if they don't accept, because it's all about salvation, and if they don't accept that through your acts of love and your caring, they're condemning themselves because they've rejected who Jesus Christ is. And they're going to spend that eternity of eternal separation because they made that choice. He tells us to be at peace there in verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you. So we have a part in this. Be at peace with all people. And there's sometimes that gets downright tough. Because there are some of those people that you just love to, you know, put your hands and squeeze or something like that. But He tells us to be at peace. And we fail. And then we have to go back and ask for forgiveness. And say, I hurt you. Please forgive me. And I've done that. And sadly, sometimes it's my wife. And I'm not proud of that. Or maybe it's my sons. But asking them to forgive me. It's what God has called us to do. 1 Thessalonians 4:6-7. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother. This is kind of a tough passage. Because in 1 Thessalonians, he's talking more about spiritual or sexual immorality. And that's the theme through this section of 1 Thessalonians. But it also applies here. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. We are called to holiness. And so what is, if we wrap this up, what is the so that? What's the practical application? What are we to do? What are you to do? What am I to do? How do we see love in our society today with all of the things that are going on? The ceremony that opened the Olympics, which is completely abhorrent if you saw that. I'm not sure. I know what I'm supposed to do. I need to pray and trust that God will do what God is going to do in those scenarios. But how that impacts the Christian community. And the attack against the church is real. It's being ramped up far more than probably ever in history. Maybe not. But it's happening. And how do we as Christians stand? Do we pray for those that persecute us? Do we pray for our leaders? And there's times I really struggle in praying for President Biden and some of those. But what does God call us to do? Do we keep ourselves in check so that we do not become a harbinger of evil? A harbinger is a forewarner or person that tells of. I don't want to be the person that's carrying evil and spreading that. I need to be the one that's carrying love. And love doesn't mean that I just stand there and gloss over and go, that's okay, it's cool. No, sin is sin. And we have to call that out. And we have to confront it. We cannot accept it. Because otherwise, we have a bigger relationship gap with our Holy Father. Are we actively praying for revival? Which seems ever more remote. But in any of those great revivals of the past, was it different? Doubtful. It probably seemed as hopeless then as it does now. So far as it depends on me, am I a representative of Jesus Christ in all things? Let's pray. Have the worship team come up. Father, we just give you praise. This is a tough passage. And yet you call us to righteousness and holiness. You call us to walk where Christ walked as he walked on this earth. The things that he endured. The wounds that he received. The persecution that was placed upon him, we are not granted anything any different. We would like it to be, but that is not so. Find us faithful, Lord, wherever you have placed us, and whatever you are calling us to as we walk with you, that we give you glory and find us obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and we'll close with fly away.
I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning. When I die, hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. So glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning. When I die, hallelujah, by and by. This life of wrong, well, I'll fly away. Like a bird from these prison miles have flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning. When I die, hallelujah, by and I'll fly away.
Thank you for today. Say birthdays. Okay, Benjamin.
Single Frontier.
Single Frontier?
I think it was Single Frontier. Any other birthdays?
No.
Not yet.
Not yet.
ID 10T. Highly possible. I'm guilty of that. Single frontier. Anybody else?
Milan's birthday was yesterday.
Who?
Milan.
Milan.
His birthday was yesterday.
Gene, you're raising your hand. Single frontier. Milan. Anybody else? Who? Luke? Okay, Luke. That's right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to Single Frontier, Milan, and Luke. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Only one will not do. Take the gift of salvation, and then you'll have to. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. May the Lord bless and keep you.